Our scripture tonight is found in Mark chapter 10. We're going to continue a series of messages in this book that we interrupted for other messages around the holiday season. We want to come back to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Since 1965, divorces have doubled in the United States of America. A recent author stated after research that approximately 40% of all first marriages in the United States end in divorce. That is a very high percentage. Another 10%, it will be half of all marriages in the United States. Clearly, something is wrong. People are marrying one another, but they cannot live with one another. And all about us in our society, homes are crumbling. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the passage before us, in Mark 10, verses 1 and following, deals with the importance of marriage and also warns about the tragedy of divorce. He tells us in this passage that marriage is divine. Oh, you say, preacher, my marriage is not divine. God says in this passage that He is the author of what we call the institution of marriage. Notice what He says in verse 5. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. This passage and the totality of Scripture indicate that marriage is a divine institution. It was God, of course, who originally created the first two marital partners, as is indicated here. God created them. The Bible clearly teaches that both male and female did not evolve from a lower form of life, but they were created by the direct hand of a loving God. They were created to be partners for each other. You remember what the Bible says in Genesis. It's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper that will be suitable for him. So the Bible says God created woman and He brought her to the man. That is the statement there in Genesis 2. He brought her to the man. This indicates that God has a wife for man and that He brings that woman into that man's life and they are united in marriage. This is not to say that God wants everyone to be married. We are told in other passages of Scripture that God does not want everyone to be married. And in the plan of God, for some, He wants them to be single. There are reasons for that. But when people are married, they need to recognize that their partner came from the Lord. This is particularly true, of course, of Christians. God brought her to the man. God is the author of the marital institution. Now, I certainly think that the remarks of our Lord, as well as the teaching of the Bible, indicate that God creates the laws of marriage. Now, you see, when most people get married, I'm talking about just the average person out here in Toledo or elsewhere, they give very little thought to God. Now, of course, they stand before a preacher in many cases because that's the respectable and honorable thing to do. And the preacher says, if he's following the old marital ceremony, friends, we have gathered before God and these witnesses to join in holy matrimony John Doe and Jane Smith. We have gathered before God and these witnesses. It does recognize the fact that God is supervising and God is watching over marriages. This does not imply that everyone who gets married is a Christian or gives honor to God, but it was God who instituted marriage, and He is the one who lays down the regulations or the laws of marriage. We have some of them here, which the Lord is giving. What right does Christ have to interfere with my marriage, someone says? Well, He is the one who instituted marriage, and He is the one who governs marriage. And in various places in the Bible, we have many different laws about marriage. We don't have time to pursue all those tonight, but simply to recognize the fact that God is the Lord of marriage. When you come to a passage like Ephesians 5, for instance, which has considerable to say about the Christian home, you will notice repeatedly in that passage a reference to the Lord or to Jesus Christ. I'm thinking, for instance, of Ephesians 5:22, where he says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." He reminds them in verse 23 and some other verses there that their relationship is like the church's relationship to Christ. He mentions Christ several times in this passage. He talks about husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church, verse 25. He speaks about them nurturing their wives as Christ nurtures the church, verse 29. And even down in chapter 6, where he addresses children, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Repeatedly, in this very brief passage, it is the Lord who is the point of reference for all marriage. Children are to obey the Lord. Wives are to look to the Lord. Husbands are to rule their homes as representatives of the Lord. It is the Lord who is the center, or should be the center, of every home. And so when the Lord Jesus speaks about God creating them, he is thinking about the fact that he also instituted the laws of marriage. Now, you know that in the modern humanistic society, the average person who gets married couldn't care less about the laws of God as far as marriage is concerned. They do not view, many of them, marriage as a divine institution. It's only a human institution. And that's the way they view it. And if they get tired of their mate, they'll get another one. They get tired of that one, they get another one. Some people have five or six or more during a lifetime. Some of these Hollywood stars and others think nothing of it. Why? They don't feel any responsibility to a holy God. They simply are doing what comes naturally and what they think is best and what pleases them. But the Scriptures tell us that God sets the laws of marriage, and it is to Him that we must give our attention and allegiance in marriage. Now, He also arranges the bond of marriage, because it says here, God made the male and female, and God has joined them together, verse 9 says. It is God who bonds people together in marriage. Adam was lonely, the first man. We do not know exactly how long he was without his wife, but he was lonely. He had tremendous intellect, which God had given him. He had a perfect body, which God had given him. He had a beautiful environment, the best that could be afforded anyone, for God created it for him. But he was not complete. And God recognized this and knew this, and he said, "Now I am going to provide for this man that which will make him complete." And the Scriptures tell us how he made woman out of man and brought that woman to the man, and they two became one flesh, the Scripture says, and of course that passage is referred to here. God rules over marriage. It was God who instituted marriage. Now, a second thing which I note in this passage, marriage is a heterosexual ordinance. It says plainly here that God made them male and female. The Bible directly and specifically prohibits the marriage of people of the same sex. We are seeing, of course, in our day, a rise in homosexual marriages, if we can call them those. used to be years ago that you never heard about anything like that, but today it's openly talked about. In Leviticus chapter 18, God said to his ancient people, Israel, and he says the same to us today, certainly these words are for us as well, Deuteronomy 18, verse 22, it is plain, but we need to be plain sometimes in our thinking, because all around us are people who hold different concepts. Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable. Leviticus 18, 22. Detestable. That's what God says. That's a pretty strong word. The Lord says, don't do that. This is not what you ought to do. In chapter 20, verse 13 of Leviticus, he says this, if a man lies with a man as one lies with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. They must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads. Under the Old Testament law, homosexual relationships demanded death. Now, of course, we must remember that Israel was living under a theocracy. God was their king and ruler, and they were subject to these various laws that are found here in the Mosaic economy. And God said, if this happens, both of them shall be put to death. That was a very serious command and instruction. God says, this is contrary to my law. Of course, all we have to do is read back there in Genesis 2, as is quoted in our passage in Mark 10. It says he made the male and female, and the first marriage was between a male and a female. And there is no instruction, nor insinuation, nor approval in the Bible of any homosexual marriages or relationships. When we come to Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul deals with it. Of course, homosexuality was very common in the ancient Roman world, and Paul knew that, and he wrote some very strong words here in Romans chapter 1. He said in verse 27, in the same way, well, let me read verse 26. He says, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. I'm aware of the fact that there are some evangelical writers today who are trying to bring homosexuality in under the umbrella of evangelicalism. I do not for one moment approve of that teaching or believe it is based upon a true interpretation of the Bible, though unfortunately some books and articles have been written defending it. I believe that Paul is very clear. He is not talking just about an unnatural relationship in the sense that there's not love and care involved, as some would contend. But he is saying any kind of a relationship between two people of the same sex, a relationship such as that described here, is wrong. So, when the Lord Jesus spoke about marriage, he said marriage will be between male and female. That is God's law, and that is God's rule, and that is God's plan for the human race. Now, if you read that, as we do in Mark chapter 10, you have to realize a couple of things. God made them male and female. Well, that means they're different, obviously. There are differences in the marriage partners. There are not only biological differences, but there are emotional differences. There are personality differences. A man, thinks differently than a female. I'm not going to go into a long psychological lecture on that, but everybody who's married knows that. A man thinks differently than a woman. Somebody says, why does my wife always cry? Well, that's an exaggeration, of course. She doesn't always cry. but to men it might seem that way. Well, women are made up differently than men. And that's done on purpose. And women, generally speaking, are more emotional, or at least they show their emotions more than men do, generally speaking. But that is not bad. That is the way God made them. That, of course, all has to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. But we need to recognize when we enter into the bond of matrimony that there are differences in the partners. And you men are not going to be able to make your wife like you, and you shouldn't try to do that. And you ladies are not going to be able to make your husband like you, and you shouldn't try to do that. There are differences. And generally speaking, the old adage is opposites attract. Now, I don't claim to be an expert in all these things, but I've noticed that through the years, that there is a lot of truth to that. Opposites attract. And the woman, if she's a certain kind of person, the man will a lot of times be opposite to her in many ways. Well, you can't convert one another. Now, I know you ladies want to, you know, get some of the rough edges knocked off of your husband, things like that. And that's all right. Maybe sweeten him up a little bit, and refine him a little bit, and get him to wear the right kind of a tie with the right kind of a suit and things of that sort, and help him along the way. But there's some basic things you're not going to change, because that's the way he is, and that's the way you are. There are differences, but there also are complementary things. He made the male and female, and they were united in marriage, the Scripture says. There are differences, but they are complementary. They go together. And because there are differences between us doesn't mean that we have to be fighting like cats and dogs all the time if we understand the principles of marriage and the principles that God sets forth for us in His Word. There are differences, yes, but those things go together and mesh together under the control of the Holy Spirit, and wonderful unity and great spiritual accord can be had in the home if we follow and recognize the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of our home. Now the Lord also says here that marriage is binding. He says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That is a phrase in the Bible for the sexual act, which is, in the Word of God, reserved for marriage. Marriage is a binding institution. Notice two things that Jesus said. First of all, he says when you get married, your relationship to your parents changes. It says here, a man is going to leave his father and his mother. Now, this is not merely a reference to the fact that he's going to move out of their house, though that is a good idea when you get married. It's never a good idea, I would say, for married couples to live with mom and pop. Now, there may be extenuating and extreme circumstances where that has to be temporarily, but that's not a good thing and will cause a lot of problems. I don't care how godly folks are. But there's more involved than that. A man will leave his father and his mother. It means that your priorities change. That whereas when you were growing up in your home under the jurisdiction of your parents, the word and the wishes of your parents had priority in your life. You should honor and obey our parents. And so when you're living as a youngster or a teenager, whatever, in the home of your parents, their wishes have priority in your life. When you are married, your priorities change. And the wishes of your parents no longer have the priority. A man's going to leave his father and his mother. And his priorities are different. His first priority is to please his wife, to love his wife, to care for the needs of his wife, and not for his parents. His loyalties are different. If he leaves his father and his mother, he is no longer loyal in the same sense to his parents. Now, please understand that I'm not teaching here that when we get married, we're to forsake our parents, we're not to love them anymore or have any concern about them. Obviously, we don't believe that. We're to honor our parents all through our lives, and we're to love them, and we're to see that they're properly cared for, and so on. But I'm talking about matters of priority and loyalty. Sometimes there are fellows who get married, and their parents are very demanding, and they want them to come over all the time, and they want them to do things for them all the time if they live in the same area. And these fellows will neglect their own families while they care for all the needs of their parents. I don't think that's right. That's a mixed up priority. Now, surely I think we need to care for our parents, but sometimes we have to say to parents, look, I've got some other things that come before that. I have to make the priorities. Now, you can't do that. And the same goes for the wife. These things that I'm saying, the same goes for the wife. The emphasis here is on the man, but obviously in a harmonious marriage, the same principles would apply to the woman. I leave my parents. I am not under the same, I do not have the same relationship with them that I had before I was married. I still love them, yes. I go to see them, yes. And all of that. But I have my own home, which is my priority now. And honor her. And that is my first priority as a Christian. We also have a different relationship to our wife. It says here, the man will be united to his wife. He'll leave his father and his mother, and he'll be, I think it's Leupold or somebody who translates it, will be glued to his wife. And that's not a bad, that's the idea of it. There's going to be a very strong bond between the man and his wife. He's leaving his father and mother. He's going to be glued to his wife. And great trouble and harm can come in marriages when either husband or wife give priority to their parents and other family members and give second or third place to their mate. And it can be done on either side, man or woman. Well, this is a very dangerous thing. God says when you take a wife, I'm seeking you fellows now, you are to give first attention to her, not to yourself, not to your parents, not to your old buddies or someone else, but to your wife. She takes first place under the Lord, of course. You're glued to her. Marriage is a binding ordinance. You're glued to her. Now the Lord also tells us in this passage that marriage is a permanent ordinance. He says, verse 9, therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. It is a permanent ordinance. It is the intention of God, according to Genesis chapter 2, for a man and woman who were married to live together for the rest of their life. I don't think anyone who reads the scriptures can dispute that with any honesty. Certainly this was taught in the book of Genesis, where the Lord said, as is quoted here, you're going to leave your father and mother, be united to your wife, and they two be one flesh, one man and one woman for life. It's a lifetime commitment. That is a note that needs to be sounded today. The idea that many have today of marriage is it's a kind of an experiment. You know, here's a girl they like, here's a fellow they like, and we'll try it out. And if it doesn't work, we'll get another model, trade it in next year, get another model. It's just kind of an experiment. No, when you take a wife or when you take a husband, you are saying, till death do us part. As the old marriage ceremony so well states, till death do us part. In other words, you're making a lifelong commitment. It's not just a shot in the dark or a little fling. that you can get out of if you want to. You are making a lifelong commitment to that fella or to that girl. And what God has joined together, let not man separate. A binding ordinance. I think it is seen in the Genesis account. I think it is seen right here in the teachings of our Lord. He says, don't you separate. Let not man separate a couple that's been bound together in marriage. There is a problem, however. A dark cloud came upon that Edenic scene one day. A serpent spoke. A woman listened. Sin was committed. And the sin of that first pair is passed on to all of us, for all have sinned. And that which God had planned was marred. Now the Pharisees and scribes asked the Lord Jesus, according to verse 2, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? There was a tremendous debate over that in the Jewish community, and there were two schools of thought. One was looser and one was stricter. And that no doubt prompted this question. In fact, it's recorded in Matthew, where the question is given in the Gospel of Matthew, is it right for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? There was one school of thought in the Jewish community that said you can divorce her for any reason. Another that was a little stricter and said there were only certain reasons for which you should divorce her, but they are asking the Lord that question. Well, he said, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Well, that was true, and that is found in the Mosaic Law. Jesus replied, verse 5, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law. But at the beginning of creation, and then he cites for them what the book of Genesis says about marriage. Their hearts were hard. Sin entered into the marital relationship, and sin distorted and ruined the marriage relationship as the Lord originally intended it. Now, I do not believe that Jesus is saying Moses was wrong in doing this, though that is the interpretation of some. But he is saying Moses did it because of hardness in your heart. Well, hardness is a result of sin, we're told in other places in the Scripture. And God has made special arrangements in His Word for those who become involved and whose marriage is destroyed. Now, the Lord tells us here that two things are true of this marred relationship. First of all, sin has brought divorce. He tells us in verse 11, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. The Lord Jesus was very strong and very straight and very plain. He never intended in his original plan for man, he never intended for a man and woman to be divorced. There's no provision for that in the arrangement which he made with Adam and Eve. And this statement, I believe, is clear. It does not require much explanation. It is very clear. The Lord said, this is wrong. If you get a divorce, you have disobeyed the law of God. But, someone says, are there any exceptions? I believe there are two biblical exceptions to this command. They do not appear in this passage, but they do appear in two other passages in the Bible. One of them is in Matthew's account, chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, the Lord, in a passage which is really a parallel passage to the one in Mark, says, according to verse 4, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And then he quotes the verse that we just looked at. They are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And then the same question that we've read in Mark is recorded in verse 7, a similar question. And the reply in verse 8 that we have just read. And then in verse 9, he says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery. There's been much debate over this little passage of Scripture, and more books written about the question of divorce and marriage than most of you will ever be able to read in a lifetime. I've read a number of them, and I'm sure I haven't read all of them by any means. What does it mean? I believe the Lord tells us here that there is an exception, and that divorce is permissible if this situation prevails, which he describes, except for marital unfaithfulness. If a person receives a divorce on the grounds of marital unfaithfulness, that is an exception to the rule that the Lord sets down. This does not state, please understand, this does not state that when marital infidelity or unfaithfulness occurs, you ought automatically to seek a divorce. That does not teach that. It simply says that there is that possibility. But let no one think, especially those who know Christ, that even though there should occur in our marriage marital unfaithfulness, let no one think that we ought to rush out the next day and seek a divorce. No, we should seek a reconciliation. We should both parties should confess sin. There should be a submission to the Lordship of Christ. There should be a restoration and a healing. This is, I believe, God's first intent, but he does say here there is an exception. But let us not magnify it. Let us not glory in it. Let us not say, whoopee, we can get a divorce. Because it seems to me that this would be utilized only under extreme circumstances and after much effort has been made to maintain this marriage. And the apostle tells us, I believe, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that there is one other exception. The Lord Jesus Christ does not mention it, but Paul mentions it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul does, of course, back up the words of the Lord Jesus and says that, verse 12, if a brother has a wife who's not a believer and she's willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. If a woman has a husband who's not a believer and he's willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. In other words, he's teaching here that simply because there's a Christian and a non-Christian in a home doesn't automatically bring grounds for divorce. Now, admittedly, where there is a saved spouse and an unsaved spouse, there are probably going to be conflicts. It's not easy. We wouldn't deny that. But at the same time, Paul is saying just because that occurs, you can't go out here and get a divorce, say, on the grounds of the fact that your spouse is unsaved. Now, if they're willing to live with you, you live with them. Or the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. That is, they have been set into a special place of spiritual blessing. It doesn't mean they're saved, but they have special benefits. A home in which there is a Christian spouse has a special benefit that homes that have no Christian spouse do not have. And that unsaved husband is under a special influence of the gospel, which he would not be under if he didn't have a Christian wife. Now he says in verse 15, but having said all this, if the unbeliever leaves, if he leaves in a final way, if he just goes across the town and for one night and sleeps in his mother's home or something like that, but if he leaves with finality, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. The question centers around the meaning of the term bound. I believe it refers to the bond of marriage. It is used that way in this passage and others. If your spouse leaves you, they abandon you, they go away, they're no more around, and no reconciliation is possible, then, he says, a believing man or woman is not bound. The marital bond is broken. Now, here again, I think we have to be very careful. As Christians, our first and foremost concern ought to be to preserve the sanctity of our home. We ought to do everything possible. We ought to ask God for special strength, and it will take that in many situations. We ought to say, Lord, help me day after day as I'm living under these stresses and these strains. But there may come the time, Paul is saying, when that partner will leave in a final way, nothing more to do with that spouse. And I believe the scripture teaches here that that is an exception to the general rule which is given to us in our Mark 10 passage. The exception of marital unfaithfulness, the exception of abandonment, a final abandonment. Well, someone says, I've been divorced. Some are in this auditorium who have experienced that. Some are listening over the radio, probably. I've been divorced. What can I do about it? Well, first of all, you can receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Suppose your divorce was unscriptural and wrong. God forgives sin. Divorce is no worse a sin than other sins that are mentioned in the Bible. Yes, divorce is a sin if it is done under grounds that are unscriptural. But it is a sin that Jesus Christ forgives. He not only forgives, but he puts it behind him. He casts all of our sins behind his back. He buries our sins in the bottomless sea. He removes them as far as the east is from the west. If you are divorced and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to trust Him as your Savior and find complete forgiveness and complete restoration to God. What should be our attitude as believers toward divorced persons? It ought to be one of love and acceptance. Too long, in many churches at least, divorced persons have been looked down upon with some suspicion by other believers. I do not find anything in the Bible that supports such a view as that or such an attitude. Very frankly, friends, if some of us were to stand in this auditorium tonight and repeat all the sins of our lifetime, some of us would have a larger and darker catalog of sins than any divorced person among us. Let us remember that God forgives all sin, that He forgave your sin, that He wants you to forgive other sins and to accept them into the family of God. God is loving and He is gracious. He has holy standards and high demands, but He also is full of grace, full of love. And tonight, no matter what your sin, God will forgive you if you will trust His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior. Let us bow together as we pray.